Several years ago, I was driving through a subdivision. I was going to stop and make a visit there. And as I was driving through, this was a new subdivision, I kind of went back into the cul-de-sac area of this subdivision, and it was really interesting. There were new houses, but they had caution tape around them. The windows had been boarded up. I mean, these houses looked like they had been lived in, and now they were absolutely empty, but not only empty, abandoned, and were apparently a danger. So I stopped and, hey, what is going on with the houses back in the back of the cul-de-sac there? And they said this, the builder built on unsettled soil with an insufficient foundation. When we look at worship, it is to be built on a theological foundation of who God is. Not who I think God is or how I feel God is, but what the Scripture reveals about the person of God. As we begin our Life Songs series and we think about songs of our life, the key element of our life is to be, we are to live a life that brings glory and praise and honor to God. And we do that through living a life of worship. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 100. And we think about worship today. Psalm 100. If you have a Bible there in front of you, it's on page 342. We're glad you're here. We want you to open God's Word and let's look at this together. Psalm 100. We'll look at it this week and we'll also look at it again next week as well. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that You would take these next few moments as we open Your Word. And God, I ask that You would speak to us, Lord, that our hearts would be in tune with You today. In Your name, amen. Worship, if it begins with a theological foundation, it comes from a proper understanding of who God is. That is, seeing the person of God as presented in Scripture. It is understanding the attributes of God as described in Scripture. It is seeing the power and the works of God as defined and described in Scripture. I don't know how many of you have been to Chicago to what was at one time called the Sears Tower, now called the Willis Tower. But you see it across the skyline, standing some 110 stories high, 1,400 feet high, and you see this massive building. And the closer you get to it, when you come up to it and are able to look up, it is completely overwhelming and awesome. Stretching some 1,400 feet up in the air, some 110 stories. It is an amazing building. And when you stand next to it, you have this overwhelming feeling of being very short and being very small and being very overwhelmed. The truth is, as we open up God's Word and we see who He is, and we see His amazing character, we see the awesomeness of His power and works, it should bring us to a place of seeing how awesome and overwhelming. It should bring us to a place of awe. It should bring us to a place of exaltation. But then it should also bring us to a place of humility. That God would love us The psalmist David would ask the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? The very fact that God has shown his great power and yet shown his personal nature in Scripture should bring us to a place of worship. And that's what God wants from us. More than he wants us to show up at church, he wants us to be people of worship. You know, you can come to church and not worship, right? You know that? You can come to church and have your mind on everything else and be thinking about everything else going on and miss the awesomeness of God in worship. We can think about our kids' schedule or our meals for the next week. We can get busy with the thoughts of work or what we're going to do that afternoon. So we can show up at church and not worship. But Psalm 100 calls all the lands in verse number 1 to come before the Lord with a joyful shout. But I want us to focus in on verse number 3 today. To know that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And as our theological foundation of worship, I want us to see who God is. And once we see who God is and we can worship Him in truth, then we can truly come to the place where we worship Him in spirit. We can have emotional fervor about our feelings of God, and our feelings and our thoughts about God be absolutely wrong. So what does Scripture say about who God is? And I want us to think about that. Four pictures of God here in Psalm 100, specifically look at verse number 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. God is our God. As believers, God is our God. He is infinite, He is eternal, and He is unchangeable. When we think about the definition of who God is, the Westminster Catechism, question number 4, asks the question, what is God? And the answer is this, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We get a picture of who Scripture shows us to be as God. Not some figment of our imagination, because the world, when we look at what the world thinks, there are some today who look at God as a tyrant or a taskmaster, waiting for us to step out of bounds so He can come across with discipline. That God is a God of rules and laws, and to step outside the lines or to sin would surely bring His wrath upon our life. Others look at God as a divine watchmaker. He has put the earth in place as we know and see it, but now stands apart as an aloof deity and lets the watch simply run on its own. Some look at God as the Maytag repairman. He's the guy that I call when something is broke or something needs fixing around my house. He is the God who, man, when there's a problem, I'll go to Him, but in all other instances, we will refer to myself as being the one who is going to lead and direct my life. Some look at God as a doting grandfather that everyone has been around before. Oh, that's okay. Sure, do that. You know, chocolate for breakfast. Oh, don't tell mom and dad. Just do what you want. It's the picture that He will let you do anything, and He is just always going to be there shaking His head in affirmation of who you are and everything that you've done. But the picture of Scripture is quite different. When we think about God as being infinite, He is infinite in power, He is infinite in wisdom, He is infinite in justice, He is infinite in mercy and love. God knows all things and He acts out of who He is. He is eternal. He is self-existent. God has been here and always will be here. From everlasting to everlasting, the psalmist said in Psalm 90, you are God. He always was, He always will be. I was reading last night just some articles about different people, and the French philosopher Voltaire, you know, was one who would look at the scripture and say, in 100 years, the only place you're going to find a Bible is in a museum somewhere. And yet, Voltaire has been off the scene for 100+ years, and there are Bibles, but there's no Voltaire. The picture is God is eternal, and His Word is eternal. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word will not pass away. God is unchangeable. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. So listen, what was wrong yesterday or last year or 10 years ago or 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago is wrong today. Sin is still sin. Even if culture legalizes it, God doesn't change. So we get this picture. God is our God. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Now God, through the New Testament, we see, and in the Old Testament, but specifically on this side of the cross, we get to see the three distinct persons of the Godhead with a more clear view. God first is our Father. We know that. Matthew 6:9, Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. God shows Himself as a Father in our life. Passages like 1 Peter 1:2, where it talks about He is our Father. So we find God as Father is shown throughout all of Scripture. And yet, as the New Testament comes, we get glimpses in the Old Testament of passages like Isaiah 9:6, that unto you a child's going to be born, His name's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. We get a picture of the second person of Godhead, God the Son. He showed up here through the womb of Mary. But He was fully God. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. He was there eternal from the very beginning. But the Word, John 1:14, became flesh and dwelt among us. So that in John 1:18, it shows us that Jesus came to flesh out who God really is. So that we do not see an aloof deity, but we had a God who took on fingers and elbows and knees and eyes. And He faced the temptations. Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us that we faced in our life. And He was tempted to sin like we are. God the Son, fully God. And then we get pictures in the Old Testament of how the Spirit of God was hovering over in Genesis chapter 1. But in the New Testament, specifically in Acts chapter 2, with the birth of the church, we get a more clear picture of God the Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, where Ananias and Sapphira were lying about a piece of property they sold, it there says that you lied to the Holy Spirit and you lied to God, showing the fact that the Holy Spirit is equal to God, and He absolutely is. So that in Matthew 28:19, we find that we are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is one, and yet shows Himself through the three distinct persons. He shows Himself as Father, the one who is the one who plans and has moved in all of life. He shows Himself as the Son who stepped into humanity and died and reminds us that the cross was enough because death couldn't keep Him. He shows Himself as God the Spirit. Jesus said in John 14 and John 16 that He would not leave us comfortless, but that He would come to us, and He comes to live in us in the person of the Spirit. God is our God. And listen, He is enough. He is here to meet every need that we have. There is some confusion in our world today. All people, I believe, as this passage reminds us, are pictured as being created by God, but not all are children of God. Which brings us to our second thought. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. God is our Creator and He has made us with a purpose. God is our Creator and He has created, He has made us with a purpose. Now, all because you are a part of creation doesn't mean that you're in God's family. The picture is that we're all part of the creation. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us. God is sovereign over all creation. But not all are children of God, and we'll look at that in just a few moments. But God is our Creator. You know, our world often uses as a foundation evolutionary thought, and yet this verse stands in stark contrast to evolution. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. I've, you know, dealt with this issue, and there's three major gaps that are issues in evolutionary thought and philosophical thought that are almost impossible for them to fully explain. First off, there is a gap between nothing and something. If God's not creator, then where did something come from? If there was nothing. Secondly, there's a gap between something in life. There's a gap between something in life. If there was a rock or a speck of dust or, you know, a piece of something out there, then where did life come from? Where did life come from? I will tell you that science has spent millions into the billions of dollars trying to produce life from non-life and have been completely unsuccessful because God brings life. So there's a gap between nothing and something. There's a gap between something and life. And then thirdly, there's a gap between life and humanity. I've read and looked through evolutionary material before, and I will just tell you, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that you can begin as a speck of dust and a one-celled organism to become something as complex as us. Smithsonian Institute, on their website, it says that humans are made up of 37.2 trillion cells. It's interesting. Let's just think about our blood just for a minute and our blood vessels. Our arteries, our capillaries in our veins, our arteries are streaming blood from the heart and they connect with the capillaries and the capillaries connect with the veins that run that blood back to us. Did you know if you took all of the blood vessels of your body that you would have between 60,000 and 100,000 miles of blood vessels? Now, put this into perspective. Put this into perspective. At the Earth, at the equator, the circumference of the Earth is less than 25,000 miles. Within our human body, our blood vessels make up some 60 to 100,000 miles. That, my friends, is intricacy. That is power. So that if you would take all of your blood vessels and put them end to end and were able to string them around, you would be able to follow the circumference of the equator once, twice, probably three times for you. It's amazing to think of the power of our God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. The picture is as we look under the microscope and we see the intricacies of things like the human eye, of the circulatory system, as we look at how God has fearfully and wonderfully made us, it should bring us to a place of awe to think that chance plus time equals humanity. I'm telling you, that takes a whole lot more faith to believe than that God would take man and form him from the dust of the earth and breathe into him the breath of life. Our God is all powerful. Creation shows it. But He is also all personal. Our God is personal, so that He knows everything that is going on in all of our lives simultaneously. The Bible says that He even knows the numbers of hairs on our head, which for some of you, I could probably figure out, but for others, would be much more difficult to figure out. So the challenge of our life is to stand in awe and be overwhelmed by the truth of who our God is, but understand He loves us personally. He cares for us. He wants to share in a relationship with us, and that's the purpose that He created us for. We were created for a purpose, to share and to walk in fellowship with the Almighty, all-powerful, all-personal God of Scripture. So parents, I want you to know, when you bow to pray for that child or grandchild who is wondering and grew up in church and left the faith, I will tell you, the all-powerful, all-personal God knows exactly where he or she is, and they are in His hand, and God knows their heart. For some of you today, as you struggle with a physical challenge and the unknowns of what's going to happen and whether you're going to be have that test come back and you be diagnosed with cancer or you be okay, I will tell you, the purpose of God is that He has created us to share in a relationship with Him. And He's with you. He's with you when you take that test. He's with you when you walk through. Now, third thing. God is all-powerful. God is all-personal. Notice, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So thirdly, we see God's our Redeemer. And God as our Redeemer draws us to that personal relationship. It is He who's made us. He's our Creator. But God shows Himself that we are His people and sheep of His pasture. Obviously, over the last few weeks, we've looked at that shepherd theme. We'll deal with that in just a moment. But let's think about this picture as God as Redeemer. Genesis chapter 3. We understand with the creation in Genesis chapter 1. We come to Genesis chapter 3 and another issue that becomes a challenge in evolutionary thought is morals. Where do they come from and who establishes them? Well, we find that God set up a right and wrong, and in Genesis 3, sin enters into the world through Adam and Eve. And because of that sin, Romans 5:19 reminds us that all of us have become sinners. Ephesians 2:3 says that we are all by nature children of wrath. Romans 3 says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, and there is none who seeks after God. So the picture is that we, born as a creation of God in God's earth, in God's universe, we are people who, because of our sin nature, inherited from Adam and Eve, shown clearly through our choices, we are people who do our own thing and we stray from God. So we need someone to redeem us, to buy us back, to bring us back into a relationship with Him. So that Romans 3 would say that even on our own, in our own sinful nature, we would not on our own seek after God. If anyone ever, out of a sincere heart, shows an inclination to want to know about God, let me tell you, God's working in their life, because man on his own will create a God, often like he wants, but only by the work of God in his life will he truly seek the real God. There's none who seeks God. Only God can begin that work of sending that interest and sending that heart to turn toward and to think about the things that are spiritual and eternal. But God redeems us. Genesis 3, we see sin. Man is separated. We sang this morning about the cross. Because of our sin, we are all separated by God. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. And because of that, someone had to pay the penalty before a just God for the things that we had done wrong. If God is infinite in His justice and absolutely just in everything that He does, and someone breaks the rules, they step out of line, they commit a penalty, He still has to throw the flag and they have to face the penalty for that transgression. And because we have sinned against an eternal God, we should and deserve an eternal punishment. Years ago, when I was a pastor in Mississippi, we had some kids from Memphis who thought it would be a funny thing to send an email that was inappropriate to President Clinton. And it was a threat. Let me tell you, they didn't play when their house was, surrounded and those kids were taken out. Why? Because of the person who they were going, or who they had threatened, who they were going to sin against. Someone threatens us, most time, again, law enforcement, they kind of say, well, we can't really do anything if they just said something. Well, in this case, they did something because of who He is. The truth is, when we sin against an eternal, infinite, holy, awesome, wonderful Creator God, we deserve an eternal punishment. So the picture is that God stepped into humanity in the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, and He lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross for our sin. And He rose again, and He offers us the free gift of eternal life. He pays the penalty for our sin and then says, look, I not only forgive you, but I welcome you into my family. I not only forgive you, but I prepare a home for you eternally so you can just live with me forever. I'll live in you now, and you can live with me forever after you die. That's the picture of God being personal and redeeming us and bringing us back to Him. God is our God. God is our Creator. God is our Redeemer. Fourth picture that we see is that God is our Shepherd. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, we just spent 5 weeks dealing with Psalm 23. This should be familiar language to us as we have just observed 5 weeks in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Now He says, look, you're my people of my pasture. You're my sheep. The picture is that God as a shepherd is going to take care of us. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. That's the picture of redemption. But He also says, my sheep hear my voice in John 10:27, and they know me, and my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. There's the picture of sustaining. My sheep hear my voice, they follow, and as they follow, I sustain. You will never face, as one of God's children, a trial or a test alone. The shepherd, listen, the shepherd is not only with us, but the shepherd always goes before us. So the glory of knowing that the Lord says, look, you are the people, the sheep of His pasture, says God has everything in your life as shepherd under control, even when it looks like it's not. And understand this aspect with me as well. As I've shared several times, we are not citizens of earth who will one day go to heaven. The moment we receive Christ, we are now citizens of heaven that are passing through earth. And in John 17, when Jesus prayed, Father, I would that those that you have given me would be with me, that at that moment of death, look, the picture is that we step in and we share all eternity with Him in the Father's house. You have nothing to fear. Now, let's look together at the end of Psalm 100 and think about how our shepherd leads and guides and directs in our life. Notice what it says in verse number 5. It gives a picture of what he is like as a shepherd. Okay, we're to know that he's God. It's he that made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And then he shows us what kind of shepherd he is. Verse number 5. For the Lord is good. As our sustainer and as our shepherd, the Lord is good. He's benevolent and kind. He's merciful. He's with us. He's good. Psalm 119, verse number 68. You are good and do good. Nahum 1:7 reminds us that the Lord is good. He is a stronghold for those in the day of trouble. And Psalm 34 and verse number 8 tells, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And in the New Testament, we find this, that we know that God makes all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. We may not understand all that we face, but God is even able to take good out of the difficulty and out of the trials, and he's able to be glorified out of that. He is good. Notice, secondly, about his mercy. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. If God were only justice, then it would be a dread to approach him, because every one of us would know, man, I don't deserve to come before him. I'm guilty again. I've blown it again. I've said something, done something, lost my patience, watched something. I've just blown it again and again and again. If God were only justice, he would be a God we would dread to approach. And yet the Bible says his mercy is everlasting. That's a good word. That means that even when we've dirtied ourselves up and we have sin in our heart, that we can go before a merciful God. And when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. His mercy is everlasting. And don't think because you sinned yesterday and you sinned again today that his mercy is going to run out. Don't think that I've gone too far now. I've done this or said this or thought this. I've gone too far. No. His picture is his mercy is everlasting. Notice the third thing that we see. He's good. His mercy is everlasting. And thirdly, his truth endures to all generations. His truth endures to all generations. So, Voltaire, or even the atheists of today, can wave their banners and say, science is going to come up with this. And the Bible says, no, God's truth endures to all generations. And listen, that's how we know we can approach him. Because what we know about God in Scripture is true today. And because it's true today, we can approach the merciful and good God at any time. Some believe today, and their interpretation of the Constitution is that it's a fluid document, and that as culture and life changes, then the Constitution changes all the way around, and we need to interpret the Constitution in light of where we are today. That's a thought and a theory that's out there. I would disagree with that one. But I will tell you today, there are those who believe that the Bible is a fluid document. And because our culture is different now, and because we've legalized things now, and because of the growth of tolerance now, we can kind of reinterpret and reinvent Scripture and take these passages and just say, oh, that was Old Testament. Oh, that was long ago. Oh, Paul didn't understand. Oh, I will tell you, his truth endures to all generations. And the truth of who he is and the truth of who His Son is and why He came, and the truth of the Spirit living in our life is the foundation for our worship. So we do not come and worship a God that we think or a God that we feel. We instead look to what God has revealed of Himself, and we use what God has revealed of Himself as the foundation for us as we worship. So we say, oh God, thank You that You're our God. Lord, thank You that You're my God. Man, I've blown it so many times, but Lord, thank You that You still claim me and I can still claim You. And God, thank You that You created me with a purpose and You have put me here and You have put me here now. So that through the darkness of the culture, I can stand as one who will praise You and lead others to encourage them and challenge them to be people who will worship and praise You. And God, it's only true, and that can only happen because You have redeemed me from my sinful state. And God, I know all the way my Savior leads me that You will sustain me forever and ever and ever. And that, my friends, is the foundation of the God we worship.